Good morning, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 12. I'm going to start reading at verse 17. If you don't have your Bible with you, if you want to take the red Bible out of the pew in front of you, it is on page 804. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17. Page 804 in the Bible, in the pew in front of you. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Would you pray with me? Our dearest Father, we are so glad to be here this morning and worship you, because you are worthy of our worship. You are mighty and you are good. You are loving and kind and compassionate, and you are just. And we worship you, and we offer up to you all that we have. Please teach us all to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And teach us to love one another. To love one another with the same love that you love us. Teach us to forgive one another when we hurt and offend each other. Teach us to confess our sins to one another. Teach us how to encourage each other and build each other up, so that the real love of Christ will be so evident in us that people will know that we belong to you, because you are the source of that great love. We pray this morning for some of our church members who are hurting. We pray for Kim Kirby, whose husband Frank just died, and for her daughter, Sarah. We ask for your comfort for them. May you remind them that we are not without hope, even when death comes, because there is victory in Jesus and eternal life. May you give them comfort and strength. We pray this same thing for Terry and Cheryl Renz's daughter, Allison, whose husband has died, and also for Terry and Cheryl. May you comfort them, and may you supply all of their needs in this difficult time, and may they, in the midst of the sorrow, see your grace, see your mercy, and experience your comfort. We pray for your grace for Cheryl as she is recovering from hip surgery, that her recovery would be strong. We also pray today for our country. We are a divided nation. But dear Father, we pray that you will use this division to open our eyes to see that you are the source of unity, that you are the one who provides the foundation for a nation to be blessed. May you use this division to open our eyes to see the great love of Jesus poured out for us on the cross. No one has ever loved us like you have loved us, by sending your son, Jesus. May the problems in our country be used by you to wake us up to our need of Jesus. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Jim. There are certain things I want to always have us accomplish in the service, and I can never get it all in my mind before we start. I want to just say a couple of things. Sitting there about middle of the center section is Dave Leash. And last weekend, Dave and his fiancée Jill got married, and they've been coming to our church for the last year or so. So, Dave, we want to say praise the Lord for you and your wife, and great to have you be with us. And we love you guys, and we will be with you. We'll be standing with you. And somebody got old today. Somebody got really old today. Ryan Rohde turns 34. There he is. See, he's that old guy walking down there. 34 years old. Break out the black balloons, please. Hey, the last time we were together, we were in Romans chapter 12. Last time I was in Romans chapter 12. And we were talking about how a reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ positively enhances our relationships. We've been learning about the good news of the gospel. And the gospel is something I think we teach and we preach and we offer almost every Sunday here in this church. And there's good news in the fact that we are reconciled to God. That's good news, isn't it? There's good news in knowing that we will be certainly in heaven on the day that we die one day. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. The good news of the gospel also is that while we're here on earth, for the 70, 80 years that we hope we'll get, and we may not get that, the good news effect of the gospel in our lives positively enhances our relationships. How we get along with family members, how we get along with our friends, how we are able to relate to the people who are part of our church gets improved everywhere on every level. Have you ever noticed that? I have. And the commands that are given to us in Romans chapter 12 are entirely possible for us to keep. We can do it because of the transforming effect of the gospel in our lives. It's the gospel that fuels the changes and makes it possible to do what is actually commanded for us here. But listen, it's not just with our family and our friends and the relatively nice people in the church that we meet with whom we have these better relationships. There's some stuff I didn't get to at the end of Romans chapter 12 that also is positively affected. Get this now from verses 17 to 21. Even our relationships with difficult people. Even our relationships with difficult people are affected and they're enhanced. Because of the gospel, we can get along with and we can have good news kinds of relationships with people who are difficult in our lives. I suppose I should ask you, as long as we're on it, do you have any difficult people in your lives these days? Is there anybody in your world with whom you're having difficulty being able to get along? Are there people in your life who irritate you? Maybe you want to elbow the person next to you. Ah! Are there people who have offended you? Are there people who, as best you can tell, just seem to have it out for you and you can't figure out why? Maybe you're not the kind of person who likes to label people as enemies. You don't like to think of people as being enemies. But maybe in your life, you'd have to say there are some people who are almost like enemies to you. Or maybe they would think of you as being an enemy, even though you don't want it to be that way. Maybe for you it's a boss or a supervisor in your place of employment. It could be possibly that who rides you hard. You're thinking, why? What does this person have against me? Maybe you got a cranky neighbor who's always barking at your kids or scowling at you. And you can't figure out what in the world that you've been doing wrong. Maybe if you're a younger person, it's the bully at school who just finds a way to be able to bully you any way that he or she can. Maybe it's somebody in your world who wants to treat you like scum just because you're a Christian. It isn't always that way, but sometimes it is that way. Could it be someone here at the church with whom at one point you used to be good friends and now that friendship is seemingly in the deep freeze and you don't even know the reasons why? Or maybe for you it's a younger or an older brother or sister with whom you're always having an argument. You're always at each other's throats. Your parents are always telling you to knock it off. Knock it off, the two of you, right? I hate to say this, but maybe it's one of those valley times in your marriage and you feel like you and your spouse are hardly ever seeing eye to eye. It's kind of tough when you're going through a stage of life where it seems like your spouse is your enemy. Amen? Or maybe it's your ex, for you who's been a thorn in your side for as long as you can remember, and things never seem to change. Listen now, because of the gospel, most important thing I can say, because of the gospel, because of Christ in our lives today, it is still possible for us to have a positive attitude. It's still possible for us to have a positive outlook, even though we may be in a relationship with someone whom we can't seem to get along. Here at the end of this chapter, Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to the end, we find some principles that we are empowered to live out through the gospel that make it possible to be able to get along and have good relationships with difficult people. Say, Pastor Rusty, how does that happen? I'm really interested. Okay, letter A, the gospel empowers us to not pay difficult people back evil for evil. This is what we are empowered to do. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. How does this work in our lives? When are you tempted to pay somebody back evil for evil? Maybe somebody's cutting you off on the Beltline as you're driving through Madison. Doesn't that drive you crazy? There are certain times in my life, I wish I had an old clunker. I wish I had an old Cadillac I could drive. And when somebody's giving me a hard time, I can just take that car and just bang into them and keep right on going. Would you ever like to have that? Somebody said something that makes you highly defensive. You have a stinging comeback you've been thinking about. You'd love to give it to them. Give me an opportunity, Lord. I want to give that stinging comeback to them. You get a person at work or at your school who doesn't respect you. It's obvious, probably lots of people know it. They're trying to cut you down behind your back. You are being marginalized. Maybe somebody cussed you out with both barrels. They just gave it to you and said all kinds of things that were really hurtful. Come on now. For most of us, aren't we a little tempted to want to give them just a little taste of their own medicine? But the exhortation that Paul gives us here that we are empowered to do is to not repay back that person evil for evil. What he's talking about here is rooted in an Old Testament command in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And you're thinking, no revenge? Pastor Rusty, no revenge? Oh my goodness. But they did it to me first. They did it to me first. I didn't start it. They did. But Jesus said the very same thing when he was here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39 to 42. You've heard it said, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And by the way, Jesus quotes that right out of Scripture. That's Exodus chapter 21, verse 24. But I tell you, Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt, hand over the coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And some of you who are a little bit smarter are going to ask the question, hey, if it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, why not? It is in the Bible. If it's in there and I can't use it, isn't that a contradiction in the Bible? I think we have a problem there, Pastor Rusty. Listen, take a closer look at that principle, and it pertains to the national rule of law and how you are going to determine how severe a punishment should be for those who have broken the law. It's a principle for having the punishment fit the crime when somebody's broken the law. It's not a principle that you apply to interpersonal conflicts. Oh, doggone. I really wanted to be there for that. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus was here, was he mistreated? Was Jesus mistreated poorly? Did Jesus experience evil on earth? Because Jesus was the Son of God, did God say to him, Jesus, you go down there, and because you're the Son of God, I'll make sure everybody treats you really good. Is that how it went down? No, that's not how it went down. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing, because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. Don't repay. Don't repay. Pastor Rusty, why not? In our humanness, we're many times thinking, why not? Why not give them a taste of their own medicine? Why not let them feel a little bit about how we felt? It would feel so good, Lord, if I could just stick it to them. And I'm really ready to do it. But the reason we don't do it, it's found at the end of verse 9. It says, don't do that because to this you were called. Why? Get this now. So that you might inherit what? A blessing. Don't do it so you might inherit a blessing. Maybe you can't believe it. It would take for you all the courage you could muster and all the courage you could resolve to not do it. But if you do not pay back evil for evil in the long run, and maybe even in the short run, in some way you're going to inherit a blessing. That is the promise of God. I can't tell you precisely how. I don't know exactly how God's going to bless you, but you take it by faith, and if you choose to not retaliate, God says you're going to inherit a wonderful blessing. Jesus said something just like that in Matthew chapter 5, 9. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And Jesus says that if you're a peacemaker, you're going to be blessed. I want to urge you and I to take him up on the promise and see if that doesn't work for you. Something good is going to happen to you if you choose to not retaliate. Something good is going to happen if you just commit to, here's the phrase back in Romans now, to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Say, Pastor Rusty, wait a minute. I think doing what's right in the eyes of everybody means I can go get this guy. Because that's the way most of the world thinks. I'm convinced what Paul's talking about here is that fundamental moral code that's been imprinted upon every person who's on this planet that comes because we're made in the image of God. Even though we have a sin nature, right? Even though we have a sin nature and we're primed to want to retaliate, deep down, there's something in us that tells us that it's not the right thing to do. There's something that tells us that it's wrong. And so when he's saying here, to do what is right in the eyes of everybody, I think in part he's talking about just don't do it because we all know deep down that's the wrong thing to do. But I think doing right in the eyes of everybody must be also speaking in regards to the people of God who have the benefit of being refined by the pure teaching that comes from being trained by the Word of God. And so we are then primed to ask the question, what would godly people do? Some of the people of the church that we look up to, what would they do? What would Jerry Brown do? You wouldn't ask what Ryan Rorty would do because Ryan Rorty would just go get the guy. So don't ask Ryan. You know, whatever, whatever. What makes it possible for us to experience good news relationships when we've been treated unfairly? The gospel empowers us to not pay back evil to evil with difficult people. Secondly, the gospel empowers us to do our part when we're in a difficult relationship with difficult people. I think of verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, it says, live at peace with everyone. I got a couple other translations, the old King James Version. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The New American Standard, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. The Living Bible, don't quarrel with anyone, and be at peace with everyone. Just as much as possible, or the Message paraphrase, if you got it in you, if you got it in you, get along with everybody. Now, some of them are talking about people who grate you or who irritate you. Here's the principle. We can't control what other people do, can we? But we can do our part. We can control our responses even if other people can't. And so I'm asking myself the question, as I'm asking you the question this morning, today, are you doing your part? Are you doing the part that you can do? Are you really? Maybe some other person isn't doing their part, but because of Christ, because of the gospel, we can take the high road and always hold out for reconciliation. And eventually, somewhere down the line, when somebody is touched by the Spirit of God and they want to reconcile, maybe it takes a long time. Maybe we think it's never going to happen. We're primed and we're ready to do just that. We've been waiting the whole time. Again, I wish it weren't true, but I'll just say it for you. There are some people in the world who just have it out for you. Isn't that true? There are some people in the world who, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how gracious you try to be with them, no matter how fair you try to be, they will disrespect you every time. If they can get a dig into you, if they can throw some dirt on you, they'll do it. But when they do that to you, it doesn't give you the right to drop the nuke. And you and I are tempted. I know this. You're tempted, and I'm tempted to want to drop the nuke. And just because somebody has hurt us doesn't mean we have to throw the book at them or we got to write them off for life. And here's why. Here's why. Aren't you glad that God didn't do that with you? And aren't I glad that God didn't do that with me? Because I got more dirt in my life than I think probably most of you guys do, whether I'm a pastor or not. What keeps us from dropping the nuke? It's the gospel. It's how Jesus dealt with us when we were disrespecting him and we were disregarding him and we were abusing and ignoring him. Billy Graham put it this way. Remember good old Billy Graham? Man, I miss that guy. Here's the bottom line, he said. We will never have peace with each other until we have peace with God. Peace can only be experienced when we have received divine pardon, when we have been reconciled to God, and we have harmony within, with our fellow man, and especially with God. And so I can't help but ask you today, do you have peace with God? Have you received peace from God? Maybe that's the reason for the turbulence. You can't do it. You can't give it because you haven't received peace from God. But when you and I have received peace from God, we can offer peace with any kind of person, no matter what they've said to us, no matter what they've done to us. Thirdly, the gospel empowers us to give our difficult relationships with people over to God. What are we supposed to do when somebody in our circle just runs roughshod over us? What do we do? Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. In verse 17, it was worded like this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now we get to verse 19, it's the same principle, the same concept, we're just a little different way. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. And why are we to not take revenge? Why? Why not, Pastor Rusty? Because it's better if we leave it in the hands of God. And what Paul is writing here is a quote out of the Old Testament from Proverbs chapter 21, verse 25. We're going to get to that later. I'm sorry. It's Deuteronomy 32:35, where God says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. In certain cases, and in certain situations, where God has stepped in to bring restitution on people, we've been able to observe it in our lifetime. In my lifetime, I think of the dictators who have killed millions of innocent people. I think of Adolf Hitler. I can't help but think of Adolf Hitler, who killed 6 million Jews, sent them to the gas chambers, and they died. I think of the Joseph Stalins in the world who didn't kill 6 million people. How many people did he kill? 30 million of his countrymen in the course of his rule in his lifetime. I think of the communist dictators who over the years had killed so many Christians in the 20th century. Saddam Hussein, who gassed his own people, and the ISIS, and the Boko Haram, who were torturing people and kidnapping girls, and have hurt so many brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't help but think of the butchers who have grossly murdered 250 million unborn children. and the people who are celebrating the abortions of the child they just murdered. They may get away with it for a while, maybe longer than what we think that they should, but these kind of despots almost always have it catch up to them in the course of their lifetimes. Not always, but I've been living longer than some of you young people. And as I'm getting older, I'm seeing things, and it catches up to people over the course of time. And even if it doesn't happen in your lifetime, I hate to see what's going to happen when they face God one day. So why not give it over to Him? Why not let God handle it? When we're dealing with difficult people, I think we as Christians need to be careful, though. Because some of us are going to be reading into these verses, and we're thinking, now get this. This is how some of you are thinking, okay, good. That means that God's going to get them. Woo! That person, those people, those bad guys who are treating me like that, God's going to see to it they get something really bad that's going to happen. And I think God could come up with a worse punishment than I could. So, I'm going to watch this and see God get them. And our hands are ringing. And when we're thinking like that, get this now, we're thinking in terms of revenge. And we want God to get that person. Go get them, God. You go get them. You go get them. We want them to really suffer for what they did to us. We want them to fail in life. But I think somehow inherent in all of Scripture, even in this passage here, is the hope. Not that they'll suffer. Not that they'll suffer badly. But that God would work in their lives in such a way they would repent of their sin and come to find the grace of God, and that in time we would one day be reconciled. That is the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is not that God should have to put them through a living hell when they're here on earth, or to go through an eternal hell one day just because we got disrespected. And we're talking about people who are difficult to live with and difficult to work with and difficult to navigate through life with. Paul does quote from Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. He says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. How do you interpret that? I used to interpret it this way. Some guy who I didn't like is having hot coals heaped on his head. And now he's in searing pain, and his hair is on fire. And I'm watching, and I'm loving every minute of it. That's not really what the verse means. This is speaking about an ancient custom where when a person wanted to show contrition for the way that they had talked about somebody or did something with somebody, they would take a plate of hot coals and they would hold it over their head, and the coals were to represent the shame and the remorse he wanted to express for his actions or his words or his behavior. And so what's the ultimate objective? And it's not retaliating. What's the end result we're looking for? What's the end game? Not that God would get him. And God would get him good. God, you go get him good. Better than we could ever do it. The objective is by our restraint that there's time. And God works in their life. And there's a change in their heart. And they become a different person in Jesus Christ. And we would be able to be reconciled. The goal, listen, is to turn an enemy into a friend. Is that your objective? To turn your enemy into a friend. Isn't that what Jesus did with us? We were his enemies until he made us into one of his friends. I read a story about a man named Al Masters. He was married and had a little boy and a small business. And just before Christmas, his little boy was killed by a 15-year-old teenager who was driving a stolen vehicle, a car without a license. Understandably, Al Masters was filled with grief. He had a deep desire for revenge. And even though this 15-year-old boy could not get the full brunt of the law because he was a juvenile, Al Masters wanted to have the book thrown in. He wanted revenge. But then on Christmas Eve, his wife got him to come to church. And he listened afresh to the story of the Word becoming flesh and coming to lowly shepherds. And as he sat there in that worship service on Christmas Eve, it occurred to him he was one of the ungoods that Jesus came for. And when he went out of the church that night, the next day on Christmas, he set about to find out more about this boy who had killed his son. He He found out that this boy had come from a broken home. He didn't have a father. He was living at home with his mother. His mother was a practicing alcoholic. And he went to go meet the boy, and he gave the boy a job in a shop. And in time, even took this boy into his home. He invested in that boy who hurt him so deeply. And the result of the story is that Al Masters says, this is his testimony, this boy is one of the most saintly persons he's ever known. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that how the gospel worked out in our lives? I think of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, as for you, Rusty, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you, Rusty, used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of yous lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, so go get them! Right? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made Rusty and you alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved. Why do we not throw the book at people? Because Jesus didn't throw the book at us. As we talked about earlier today, the King gave his life for us. Titus chapter 3, at one time we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. I think of those believers in Christ across the globe who are experiencing horrific suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't get the magazine, I'd urge you to get it. Read through it. Quite frankly, it's very disturbing for me to read it, but I need to read the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. I make myself sit down and watch it, even though it has stuff in there. It's hard for me to read. And I read a story recently about a Christian woman who saw her neighbor, a tribesman, shoot her husband in her own home. Her husband was shot and killed by the neighbor right before her very eyes. And the man who killed her husband lives right across the street. And because this man is a Muslim and she's a Christian, she has absolutely no recourse. I shook my head when I read that. I was filled with revenge in my spirit. But then I read that she's praying for the salvation of the man who lives across the street, who shot her husband in her own home. Putting things into perspective, I'm not really talking about your relationship with Adolf Hitler today, or Joseph Stalin, or Boko Haram, or a neighbor who came across the street and shot your spouse. I'm talking about the fact that your wife or your husband is irritating you these days. You get a brother or sister who does stuff that makes you mad. Here was a real one for me this past fall. Your football team is losing 40-0. Your football team is losing 40-0, and the other team that is just creaming you throws a long bomb to score one more touchdown. You know what your coach pastor was thinking? I've got a long memory. We're going to have a better team than you. We're beating you 40-0. I'm going to throw an extra touchdown. I won't, because only of Christ. But believe me, I'll be thinking about it. You're under the impression that someone here in the church doesn't like you, and you're walking this way, and you see them turning the other way, and they're doing it because they don't like you, which may not even be true, by the way. They could have turned around for any number of reasons. Or you think that somebody just went out of the way to humiliate you? How do we deal with those things? How do we deal with them? Verse 21, the gospel empowers us to overcome evil with good. What do we do? Pastor Rusty, what do I do? We learn to overcome evil with good. Instead of withdrawing from the relationship, instead of licking your wounds, instead of letting bitterness fester, letting your mind spin over and over the various ways you could help that person get their due and feel the way that you feel, what would happen if I or you or we became like the Al Masters, who comes up with this prayerfully hatched plan to be able to minister to the person that seemingly has it all for us? I read an old story about the Amos and Andy television program where Andy was angry, and there was a big man who would continually slap Andy across the chest every time that they met. And finally, he had enough of it. Andy had enough of it. He told Amos, I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to put a stick of dynamite in my vest pocket. And the next time he slaps me on the chest, he's going to get his hand blown off. But Andy forgot that piece of dynamite was going to be by his heart. He blew his own heart out. And listen to me, revenge may hurt the other person. You may want to hurt him. And it may hurt him real bad. But you'll blow your heart out. And for some of you, are you having your hearts blown out these days? Is your heart getting blown out? Because you can't let it go? And you're trying to defend yourself? And you're so defensive, you can't be able to do what God's calling you to do? Every time we give in to bitterness and animosity and hostility and revenge and withdrawal, the shrapnel from the explosion may hurt the other person, maybe not. But the end result is that we experience suffering as well, and we blow our hearts out. And the gospel spares us from heart damage, doesn't it? The gospel of Jesus Christ spares us from heart damage. And because of the gospel, because of the reverberating effects of the good news, we learn to overcome evil with good, like we read in 1 Peter 3. We do it because to this you were called, so you may inherit a blessing. In the course of our lifetimes, we may never be under an Adolf Hitler, or a Joseph Stalin, or an ISIS, or a Boko Haram. It certainly hasn't happened in our lives in the past, has it? It's probably not going to happen this week. There are extreme people facing extreme situations that we may face one day. We may face them one day. I hope not. But if we get to that bridge, we'll just cross over it by God's grace when that time comes. I'm talking about your relationship with your spouse, the one who's sitting next to you, or the one who's not sitting next to you because they stayed home, because they're upset. How come everything breaks out into an argument? How come it's getting so ugly? I'm talking about the situation at home where you're fighting with your parents all the time, or fighting with your brother or your sister all the time. It's been getting ugly. You've got an ex who's been brutal to you. Or there's that person in your circle of relationships that's just been treating you unfairly. And what they said, what they did is flat out wrong. What they said was wrong. It wasn't true. And it was unfair. And they slandered you. Who is that person in your life with whom you cannot get along? Because of Jesus Christ, because of the gospel, you don't have to worry about paying that person back evil for evil. Just get that off the table. Let that go. That's not for you. You're empowered to do your part in maintaining a good relationship. You can give the situation over to God and hope that reconciliation will be the ultimate goal. And while you're waiting, you can overcome the evil with good. Jesus, give us the courage to be like you. You wouldn't have commanded it if it weren't possible. It is possible. And God, forgive me for the attitudes that I have had towards my wife, or towards people I knew in the church, or people I knew in sports, some other way where I was thinking about revenge. God, I was wrong. And I thank you that your mercy and grace has been there for all of us. And you have taught us a better way. And I'm so appreciative of that better way. God, show us the blessing that comes. Blessed relationships. Good news living that we have. And we choose to handle these situations your way. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and respond in song.